Okay, so on the Lord's second coming again this week, we're going to go on another week of the second look at the scriptures. We're going to just do a little quick review. We talked last week of some important terms, eschatology. Hear people talk about that as a study of the last things or the judgment or second coming of Christ. Dispensationalism is referred to about a certain group of premillennialists. They believe that the history of the world is divided into certain ages. Where the church age that we're in now, and then the age that is to come, the kingdom age with Israel and so on. They have some differences. There they have differences from the historic premillennialists, and so they have dispensations in their theory. Futurists would be a premillennialist as well. Another term of that is that all the events such as the Great Tribulation are in the future and such. Antichrist is in the future. A church historicist is where the Great Tribulation is throughout the church age. A preterist, partial is most prophecy is fulfilled in the first century. A full preterist is all the prophecies fulfilled in the first century. So even some of the full preterists, they don't believe that there's going to be a second coming of Jesus to destroy the earth. The earth is going to go on forever. So there's just some important terms as we're kind of going through this to kind of keep in the back of your mind. We looked at the basic outline of timeline of premillennialism. There you got your dispensations there. You got your church age and then the tribulation age and the millennium and so on. So you have it divided back out, Old Testament, New Testament and such. The post-millennial timeline, where they have the millennium beginning around 70 AD after the Jerusalem was destroyed. And this is a historic reconstruction post-millennialist view where it gradually gets better all the way to the end. The earth is going to be mostly Christian when Jesus comes back, according to them. Even towards the end, the large scale of Jews are going to return. Amillennialist, they have the last days. We're in the last days now. Where a post-millennialist doesn't think we're in the last days. Premillennialist thinks that we're in the last days all the time because everything's getting worse and worse until it doesn't. But the amillennialist thinks that the last days was the entire church age, the millennium's the church age, the kingdom age, and so on. So it's a pretty basic timeline. We looked at adjusting our view a little bit of the new covenant. It took effect on the day of Pentecost. We looked in Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10 there, where premillennialists think it doesn't take full effect until Jesus comes back. Post-millennialists, again, will have that effect, took effect around 70 AD, even though they don't necessarily say that, but that's kind of when they're, because the new covenant was not with Israel, and so Israel was taken out of the way, and the nations are going to be in that new covenant. Some amillennialists are going to be around the time Jesus died, but they'll lean towards more so when he's on earth. For example, we talked about a few weeks ago that Jesus began to bind Satan when he was doing his miracles, which is not correct completely there. But so their idea is that, well, Jesus on earth, New Testament, New Covenant type deal. Now, I'm not saying all of them, but that's kind of the a general perspective there. And then we looked at the rapture and second coming from 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Peter 2 or 3. Premillennialists think they're two different events. Postmillennialists will think they're the same. Amillennialists think they're the same. Some future preterists or full preterists, and that is some postmillennial and amillennialists believe that the second coming was when Jesus destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. So they aren't going to think that there's more to come. Some of them might, but the full preterists mostly will think that full preterists will probably be the ones who are going to think that the earth is going to continue to go on. Some full preterists, or some preterists think that his judgment is on Rome in the first century and just kind of depends of when you date the book of Revelation. Some believe, as I mentioned before, that the earth lasts forever. There's no second coming, no destroying of the world, and so on. Because in their mind, we already are in the new heavens and new earth. But we aren't going to get into that right today. The church has always been God's plan. We talked last week in Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8. The church is the kingdom that was prophesied. Premillennialists think that the church age is a mystery. There's nothing prophesied about the church. God's plan is still with Israel in their mind. Postmillennialists and amillennialists will think that the kingdom is the church, but some are going to think that the church is replaced Israel, which is deemed as replacement theology. It wasn't that the church was prophesied about, it's that they replaced Israel because they rejected the Messiah. Postmillennialists and amillennialists will differ on when the kingdom began. Again, kind of going back to, you know, as an amillennialist view, it began when Jesus was on earth sometimes. Postmillennialists are going to, well, 70 AD, after the Jews were taken out of the way, that's when the millennium began, that's when the kingdom began, and so on. So today we're going to look at, I guess before, anybody have any questions on that before we move on to today? Okay, so let's turn over to John chapter 5, and we're going to look at the question of one resurrection or two, and kind of continuing on adjusting our view here today. Chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, if someone would like to read that, please.
Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment.
Okay, so according to John 5 there, an hour is coming when both the righteous and the wicked will be resurrected. Now, premillennialists is going to take this and they're going to view the hour as a symbolic hour. Okay? Thus, they're abandoning their literal method of interpretation. So they go from one stance of it has to be a literal 1,000 years, it has to be a literal 7-year tribulation, and Antichrist has to literally sit in the temple, and so on, to now this hour that Jesus talks about in John 5 is a symbolic hour that is a spoken of 1,007 years now.
Okay.
Right, they're saying it's like a time, yeah. And so
they abandon their
thinking, right? And when in doing that, like you say, Jeff, it's only convenient when it's convenient for them. Right. And I'm not, like I mentioned last week too, I'm not saying that there's not a time when something's symbolic and there's not a time when something's literal, but we have to let the scripture determine when that is, and Jesus here and other parts of scripture, as we'll look here in a second, and we're not going to look at all of them, but there's other parts that talk about, you know, this an hour is coming, you know, for all of a sudden this short period of time, if you even to reference it in a symbolic time, you wouldn't really think of 1,007 years. If I say it's going to happen in an hour, you know, it might not be exactly an hour, but it's going to be a short period of time. It might be a day, but usually, if I were to say that, I'm not meaning 1,007 years. Okay, but that's what they're kind of forced to do, because in order to have the two resurrections, where the rapture of the saints and then the resurrection of the wicked later, then they have there's two resurrections and two different kind of judgments. If you really actually piece it together, how they have it, they don't quite, their timelines doesn't add up to that, but they have the judgment of the goats and the sheep and then the final judgment and so on. And so there's a few things that obviously that we are looking through here that throw a big wrench, pretty simple things really. You know, if I were to, I don't think it's, I'm not really like a one verse guy. But if someone asked me one verse of how to disprove the premillennialism, this would be the verse I would go to, because it kind of throws the whole deal off of the rapture and the second coming being 1,000 years apart. It has to be, you know, this an hour is coming when both the righteous and the wicked are going to be resurrected, and then they're going to go into their judgment, the reward, if you will, whether they're righteous to life or whether they're wicked to judgment.
They'll be there in a minute, right?
Right.
One second.
Yeah.
And then they might get. Then 1 second.
Yeah. yeah. it's not necessarily a little, it's a short period of time is what he's saying, but premillennialists are going to take that, obviously, like we mentioned, the other way. Like a postmillennialist and amillennialist are going to believe there's one resurrection. Okay, so they're going to view this as talking about the last time when Jesus returns. It's in a short period of time. The exception would be here would be those who think there'd be no end to earth. Okay, Jesus already came, and so there's really not going to be any end to earth. And I'm not exactly sure how they are going to explain this passage, but there's a lot of times they probably just overlook passages like this. Right. Yeah, there's no resurrection of the wicked or no judgment of the wicked, you know, and that's where like we talk about amillennialists, you know, Catholics and certain other groups are going to fall into that. So just because we, you know, even though we might identify more as an amillennialist view, doesn't necessarily mean that I want to be tied as an amillennialist, because there's a lot of amillennial thinking that I don't agree with as well. But we need to be Bible says it's first. And see what the Bible says about it is kind of what we've been talking about. Let's turn to John chapter 6 here, just to kind of tidy up on the one resurrection or two. Now, a premillennialist is going to think that the righteous will be resurrected 1,000 years before, or 7 years before the millennium, and the 1,007 years before their final. Their final judgment. So in verse 39 of John chapter 6, I want to read verse 39 and 40, and then also verse 54.
And this is the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last days. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him, many or may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day.
Where's 53?
54. 54, yes.
He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day.
Okay, so the reason to bring these scriptures up, and we could have brought other scriptures up too, but Jesus here is talking about the righteous being resurrected on the last day, okay? Where a premillennial thinking the righteous is resurrected before the rapture, before the tribulation, before the 1,000 years, and so on. Jesus is saying that the righteous are raised up on the last day, okay? And so that's a different perspective of the one resurrection, or the two resurrection thought process, is that their thought is that they're going to be raptured, and then they're going to come back down and go again. Okay, but the Bible talks about the righteous still being here. See, the righteous are raptured in their mind, and the wicked are left. You know, left behind is a series that is talked about.
The movie theory,
yeah.
And I remember it used to be a lot of them. Bumper stickers have said, "This car will be unmanned."
Right.
You know, and so what they were saying is, you won't even know it, but I'm going to be gone. You know,
right.
So I'm going to be resurrected. Mm-hmm. And that's really what their theory was.
Mm-hmm. So. Yeah. And so the scripture we're talking about, the righteous still being here on the last day, throws a hole in that as well. And there's other passages we could go to for the sake of time. We're not going to go to those today, but the evidence is there, is that in John 5 and in John 6, is that there's one resurrection for both the righteous and the wicked. And the righteous are going to be there on the last day. They're not going to be raptured however many years before. Any comments on that before we move forward?
Just in short, every parable has that same sequence.
You know? Okay. The wicked are taken.
The wicked are thrown in the fire.
Then the righteous, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, so I mean, it's simultaneous, you know, at the same time.
Right.
I was basically making the same statement, that the only way this stuff works is that it happens at the same time, because you do have, you know, judgment begins first with the household of God.
Right.
So we start, you know, you can't have the unrighteous removed from the tares plucked it's on the same day, it's not really a problem. It's
right.
a minor order of operations. You know, okay, those guys get removed. Judgment starts with us. They're righteous, and then so on, and then extends to them.
Mm.
That's, you know, to separate that into 2 days and have any amount of anything in between there, it's going to get really disjointed.
Right. And for lack of biblical evidence, there's almost evidence of, like you say, against that thought, you know, that it's going to happen that same day. There's going to be 1 day, or even as he referenced there in John 5, there's going to be an hour. And I'm not saying it's literally going to be an hour, but he's using that as a time, a short period of time that's going to happen together. The next thing in adjusting our view is the second coming of Jesus to establish his kingdom. Okay, and so that's the thought of premillennialists are going to think that Jesus will set up the earthly kingdom in Israel. That's what they're. This, we're not in the kingdom that he had prophesied about. The prophecy is about the kingdom in Israel. Postmillennialists and amillennialists are generally going to believe the kingdom is the church. There are some exceptions, though. Just like anything, there's always some exceptions with how that is. Even with premillennialists, there's going to be some that are going to say the New Covenant, for example. Yeah, it started. But if they're really true to what they're saying, they don't think it fully takes effect until later. So there's always some exceptions as we're going through all this, too, is that there's going to be differences, you know, a different version of postmillennial or amillennial or premillennial. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, so I want to read verse 13, please.
You rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Okay, so we have been past tense delivered and transferred to the kingdom. Okay, so we've been delivered and transferred, not will be delivered and will be transferred. We have been delivered and we have been transferred. We are already in his kingdom. Set up. Turn back to Jude chapter 1. And Jude writes here verse 14 and 15. So I want to read that, please.
It was also about those men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones." 15?
Yes, please.
To execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
Okay, so Jude is writing, he is quoting Enoch here, but Jude is writing here about how Enoch prophesied about that judgment that's going to come to convict upon all and convict all the ungodly. And we're going to talk more about the kingdom probably later, but we are in the kingdom already. Jesus is coming back for judgment. He's not coming back to set up a kingdom. When he returns there, he's going to convict all the ungodly of their deeds. He's going to execute judgment upon all when he returns with many of his holy ones. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's turn over there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 6 through 10, please, someone read that.
Since it is right for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give rest to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, executing vengeance on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will repay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our witness to you was believed.
Yes, I noticed a couple words there that when he deals at retribution, he's going to give relief to us. We're still going to be here. When he's revealed from heaven in verse 7, he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire. He's not coming back to set up his kingdom. When people see him, he is going to be revealed in judgment, not in setting up a kingdom. And so when Jesus comes back it is not to establish his kingdom, as the premillennialists are going to think, because we are already in his kingdom already. He's coming back for judgment. He's coming back to judge. Anybody have any comments or questions on that one? Right, and he's given relief, and so they're going to give me marvel at him on his sayings. There's a lot of evidence there, and again, that's not the only passage we could go to about that, but there's some things in there that he's dealing out the punishment, the eternal destruction. I mean, even if you're going to try to say that happens before the millennium, judgment doesn't happen before the millennium, and even according to premillennial thinking, it's not till after. But when he comes there in 1 Thessalonians 2 Thessalonians 2, he is going to, in verse 9, they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. He's coming for judgment, and they're going to be their final resting place. It's not going to, not resting place, but their final eternal place that they're going to be. And so it's not something that's going to be delayed. It's going to happen when he comes back. Okay, so next on adjusting our view, the sacrifices again are again offered in the temple during the millennium, and this is a belief held by premillennialists. Postmillennialists and amillennialists don't believe this. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. And there's a lot of things in premillennialism that's easy enough to look at the scripture and prove wrong, but believing the animal sacrifices are going to turn again. Might be one of the easiest ones. But in Hebrews chapter 8, someone read verse 6 and 7, please.
But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises.
Verse 7, please.
7. For if that first covenant has been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second.
Okay, so the animal sacrifices and in the temple was something of the first covenant, and the writer of Hebrews here is making the point that he, Jesus, is a mediator of a better covenant, and act on better promises, and the first covenant was faultless. Or if it was faultless, it would not be, there wouldn't be sought for a second covenant. It wouldn't be something for something new. It's something that needed to be taken out. And if we keep reading in Hebrews chapter 8 there, verse 13, it talks about it, wherever it's old is growing obsolete and is ready to disappear. So the first covenant is disappearing, okay? It makes zero logical sense for Jesus to reenact those, reinstate those sacrifices and that thing for that covenant. And again, that they can say, well, it's not the old covenant, it's the new covenant. And the thing that I'll say is, why are you having the sacrifices if it's not about the old covenant then? Okay? There's no form of new covenant sacrifices of goats and bulls that you can find in the scripture at all. And so the idea of that coming to effect later is not going to be not something the scriptures deals with. Even turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. So I want to read verse 1 through 4, please.
For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never be by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year made perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sin.
Yes, so we know that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It didn't cleanse the conscience of those who approached year by year. It was just a reminder of the sins that they had, because it never took them away. And if you go down a little bit further in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 through 14, please.
By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, never mind.
Yeah. So what Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, the offering of his body was done once for all in verse 10, it says. In verse 13, or verse 12, he says he offered the sacrifice of sins once for all time. And then in verse 14, by his one offering, he has perfected all for all time those who are sanctified. And so the animal sacrifices, the cleansing of the body, the even though they didn't cleanse the conscience, as it's made evident in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 10, they continually drawing near year by year, never made him perfect in conscience. But the one sacrifice of Jesus is sanctified and perfected for all time, those of us who have been sanctified. And so Christ's sacrifice was for all time. And turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So I want to read verse 3 and 4, please.
For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Okay, so the law could make nothing perfect. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sins, couldn't make anyone perfect. The first covenant was not a perfect covenant. It had fault in it. And Christ's sacrifice was once, already happened for all time. And so the idea of the animal sacrifices being reinstated is not biblical, according to especially to any part of the Bible, but especially the New Testament, where it even goes back to where, you know, you could say that Peter was rebuked for less in Galatians chapter 1 by Paul. Those guys in Acts 15, which is I think roughly the same time, were rebuked for less than that. Well, all they wanted to do is be circumcised according to the law of Moses. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that's a lot less than what, than thinking that the animal sacrifices had to go back to. And that's even, you know, the saying that the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ was insufficient for what needed to happen. And the new covenant is not the complete covenant. The old covenant was something that is perfect or better. And even though they're not going to say that, but that's really what you're saying by thinking, well, we have to go back to those sacrifices and have to reinstate those. Again, when you have that literal method of interpretation, it has to be that way, and you have to explain your way around it.
Yeah, I was just going to make the same point that you started your commentary off on there. There's no the legally minded Jew paid attention to precedence. God has always operated in precedence. Paul says that circumcision is nothing like the covenant was made with Abraham while he was circumcised or uncircumcised. Mm-hmm. Right? So circumcision in the flesh is not really of any value, that the promise was made prior to the circumcision, mm-hmm. so the promise could be delivered to people who were uncircumcised. Mm-hmm. Anyhow, point is, there's no precedent for something being instituted, removed, and reinstated.
Right.
There's no, you couldn't point say, see how God has prepared the mind of his people, that they should offer animal sacrifices and then not offer animal sacrifices, and then go ahead and start offering animal sacrifices
right.
again. Mm-hmm. There's nothing, there's no form. I use the same logical question with people that, you know, baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. Okay, show me the other one. That other outward sign of the inward grace.
Right.
Because God doesn't deal in that.
Because
God doesn't tell people to do arbitrary things.
Right.
If he said, go wash yourself in the river, he meant, go wash yourself in the river.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah. No, good point. Yeah. And so, not that there's not other parts of premillennialism that are easy to debunk, but this is a relatively easy one. You know, just because not that there's not other scripture. There's a lot of other scripture about other things, but something like that is that, you know, why would we even think that? I mean, if people were coming in and even they would say that if you're preaching a different gospel, which is kind of what that is, you're preaching a different gospel, there's going to be something different, a better sacrifice than what we have. That's another form of a different gospel. And they would even say that's heresy. And so the idea that's part of that process, again, it has to go back to when you have a little method of interpretation, you have to take that all the way through. And there's no room for except for in the extreme cases like the hour, it must mean something different when you can't explain it away any other way than that. But this here, well, yeah, there's animal sacrifices and Jesus' blood is sufficient, but they're still going to do animal sacrifices. What for? Well, they're still going to do animal sacrifice. I don't know what for, but they're still going to do them. And that's kind of what you're saying there, Josh, is that he doesn't have you do something just to be stupid about it. I mean, what's the Lord's Supper for? Well, there's a purpose behind it. It's not just to do something. What's singing for? What's giving for? You know, I mean, there's a purpose behind what God is doing, all of that. It's not just something that's arbitrary.
And you're going to go, or they're all in for it, too, because mm-hmm. you can tell, even with, you know, the conflicts, all the conflicts that Israel ever has, you know,
right.
we're always going to go support them for that reason, not because they're a good ally, but just because we're going to get the temple back going again. And,
right.
and I mean, that's just their thinking. You can just see
right.
it. You know?
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, they even go to, and I can't remember how it all works, but the special gate that Jesus is going to come out. And,
sure, yeah.
And, you know, and mm-hmm. that's just how it is. So it's all... They got to get it rebuilt so they can do that again. So
right.
They're all in for it. It's the whole process, you know, the whole
right.
temple process and sacrifice process.
Right. And in some cases, it's a little bit confusing because, on one hand, they have to get it rebuilt so that the tribulation can come and the saints can be raptured. But on the other hand, the Antichrist has a part in building it. And then you say, you know, so it there's some mixed things within even the premillennialist argument all that has to happen, you know, and you know, I know that technology is coming a long ways, but even buildings now, to detail it as well as like big buildings take a little bit to build, and so if the Antichrist has 3.5 years according to their thinking to rise to power, to get the world behind him, to build this temple and take a seat in it at the 3.5 year mark, you know. And so there's a lot of things there. And again, the devil has a lot of power, and they can fall back on that. But just that logical thinking of that through, it's almost like if we were to sit in there thinking of this, be like, man, that's really far out there to try and make an argument of some doctrine you have, you know. But if you just look at the scripture for it, then you don't have to worry about all that stuff. You know, I mean, it doesn't conflict, is what I'm trying to get at, I guess. The scripture doesn't conflict, and that does seem there's conflicts within it. They got to try and explain away and grasp at straws for the purpose of making their doctrine believable. Next one on adjusting our view is the earth will be mostly Christian, if not all Christian, when Jesus returns. Now, this isn't something that a premillennialist thinks. This is a post-millennial belief in this, where that's where you have that chart that we looked at there that it keeps getting better and better. So their belief is that the most, if not all, of the world will be Christian by the time Jesus returns. Now, premillennialists don't believe this, neither do amillennialists. Let's look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And verse 8, if someone would want to read that, please.
I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?
Okay. So the question that Jesus actually brings up there is that, you know, he's talking about bringing relief, so to speak, to the righteous. But he says there as well, when he comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, again, this verse alone, you know, maybe he's speaking metaphorically, and this is where, on the other side of it, where the premillennialists are literal, your postmillennial people like this are going to think, well, that's just symbolic. You know, even to the point where, you know, that must be another meaning, because, and that's how they'll explain it away. Well, it must be a symbolic meaning. Well, he is saying there that when he comes, will he find faith on earth? And that's kind of an opposite teaching of the postmillennial, because they think that everybody, maybe not everybody, but 90-95% is going to be Christian when he comes back. And so let's turn over to Matthew 7 here as well. Matthew chapter 7. Now, as we're saying this here, just because the premillennialist doctrine is false doesn't mean a knee-jerk reaction is needed and going completely the other way in a postmillennial sense here. So in verse 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7, please.
Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it.
Okay, so there'll be few who find the gate. There'll be few who walk the path. It's not going to be this widespread, most everybody Christian by the time Jesus comes back. And that's what the postmillennial is going to have that view is, and that's kind of what they have to do. And again, we'll touch on this in a second here, but that view is based upon a physical mindset still. Okay, because they have to have it on earth. It can't, you know, it's a physical mind. There's physical mindsets in all of these views, but the mindset with the postmillennial here is going to have is that everybody's going to be Christian pretty much by the time Jesus comes back. Another one to go to is in Luke chapter 13. Let's turn over there. Luke chapter 13. Verse 24 through 27.
Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.
Okay, so notice there, it's not just like... Not only is it not true to say that most of the world is going to be Christian before Jesus returns, even here, talking about the narrow gate, it's that there's even people that are going to be amongst the church that won't even make it in. Okay? So it's even going a little bit further than that, you know, where a postmillennialist thinks, well, there's going to be a lot of people, and it's going to be a widespread deal, and everybody's going to be Christians. But even here, amongst those who are amongst, and I put amongst there because I don't know, these people are not a part of the church. They're amongst the church. They might be within the building or whatever, might identify some sort. Those people won't even make it in. And so that idea of everybody being is really against what the scripture is saying. And again, you have to have, as based upon one belief, or I should say one belief, one a few passages of scripture, which I don't disagree with the passages of scripture that they use about the kingdom being filling the whole world, like is in Daniel chapter 2, you know, the stone that starts out small and it fills the whole world. I don't disagree with that. It's just the way that they're applying it, they have to apply it physically, and it has to be on earth. It has to be a physical, the kingdom is on earth, not in heaven. Okay? Where I'm going to hold the belief is that when we die, we're still a part of the kingdom. We don't cease to be part of the kingdom. Okay, and that's where you can have that broad picture, is that picture of the kingdom of God being bigger than any other kingdom. okay, and broad and fill in the earth and in a spiritual sense they are progressing and growing, but in a big picture of numbers, it's narrow is the gate that leads to righteousness and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So that's a completely different view of what the scripture is saying there.
Hey, I was going to make the point that, again, as you mentioned, there's even in the premillennialist perspective, there's no talk about an increase of a physical kingdom.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right? Like, even they flip the script midstream, mid-sentence, mm-hmm. and say, well, once the Antichrist takes in, then all the people support him.
Right.
Right? Like, it suddenly became a spiritual kingdom.
Right.
Whereas, you know, everything up to that point had been about the physical,
right.
you know, site of the temple, the physical nation of Israel, that sort of thing. And there's no room for judgment. I got into this discussion with a premillennialist that I had a couple of Bible studies with. I asked him how, if the church wasn't a spiritual kingdom, how was there any room to judge based on a physical basis those people that were inside, those people that were believers. For the people that understand the church is the kingdom, that it's spiritual, that's not a problem because some people are doing the acts without the faith.
Right.
You know, that's they're tares. They look like
right.
wheat, no fruit.
Right.
That's not a problem for us to understand.
Mm.
For somebody that has a physical mindset, I don't know how you tap dance around
right.
that.
Right. Yeah. And with like you say, both of them have that physical. So a physical mindset, unless it's not convenient, or a physical mindset, and they might say some spiritual things or say things spiritual, but then it is all just about what back in their belief and making the Bible fit their belief instead of what is the Bible saying and how and determining their belief based upon what the Bible says,
right.
you know, and so the you know with postmillennialism again, it's not as popular. It was a lot more popular before World War II, before. Premillennialism kind of took off, but I wouldn't be surprised if it's something that kind of takes off again. You know, I mean, there's only a certain amount of times that premillennialists can tell the people, well, it's the coming soon. We're in the last days. We're in the last days. We're in the last days. Where people are like, you've been saying this for 50 years or for 100 years, and nothing's come to pass. Did they switch over to postmillennialism? You know, and then when stuff starts getting worse, because the postmillennialist view is that well, everything keeps getting better and better and better. Then when it starts getting worse, then like, well, see, this isn't working, and so then you're going back to the Yes, through. And so it does just because it's two sides of a unbiblical coin, basically, is that you have one side and the other side, neither one of them are right, and so they're not looking at the scripture, they're looking at the certain sides and certain beliefs, and that's how they're attaining and getting their belief on whatever eschatology that they believe.
I think you can see even in the New Testament, you know, about Romans chapter. People say, well, man, things are getting bad. Well, that was about as bad as it could be there, it sounds like
right.
to me. You know? And so I think them cycles have come and went a lot.
Right.
You know? Well, they're probably always here in
right.
different parts of the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know? But that's
right.
So it isn't like it's unbelievable for me to believe people say, well, things are already getting bad. He's going to come. Well, it's, you know, they are bad. They have been
mm-hmm.
bad, you know.
Right.
It's just kind of the same as it's been. I bet people
right.
people that when the First World War and the Second World War were here, they probably thought this is as bad as it could get. Probably
right.
some people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so.
Yeah.
But
no depression.
That was a lot
no.
of years ago.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, about almost 100 years ago for the first one.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
But yeah, and like, so like that, and so that's where your post-millennial is going to be like, well, it's a cycle, you know,
yeah.
a type deal.
Yeah.
Even though I don't disagree with that, like you say I agree that there's a cycle, but we got to understand that it's not a progressive cycle like that. You know, it's an upward spiral, not a downward spiral. It's just the opposite. So, anyway, so the next Justin, our view is the non-imminent return of Christ. There's one of those. I looked up that the word that makes everybody. Anybody know what that word means? Yeah.
That means it's going to happen no matter what.
Right. Right away. Yeah, quickly. Okay. But postmillennialists don't believe that Jesus will return tomorrow. don't believe you'll return quickly, because there's a lot of, again, with that mindset, is that the world has to be mostly Christian. That's not going to happen tomorrow. Okay, it's not today. It's not going to happen tomorrow. It's got to have time to do that. Where premillennialists, amillennialists, believe that Jesus can return any time, and postmillennialists will not believe that.
Which is correct.
Right, but the postmillennialists think that he will not return soon.
Yeah,
they think that it'll be a while.
Yeah.
We're not in the last days. Yeah. I mean, the last days was with Israel, but now the last days of the world is still in the future, a ways. This is because they think that, as I mentioned before, that the most of the world will become Christians, and this is going to take time. So it's not going to happen. He couldn't come any moment here, according to postmillennial thinking. Let's turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Someone read verse 7 and 8, please.
Therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the soil, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand.
Okay, so here, and this is going to kind of carry over to the last point we're going to make today, but the word at hand here is used for, I think, when Jesus and John are saying the kingdom of heaven is near at hand. Okay, and so what your preterists and you're going to think is that, okay, so at hand means it has to happen right away. Your preterists are going to think that okay, Jesus had the kingdom came soon, and so like Revelation, for example, has to happen soon. Okay, so it's not talking about his return, or the postmillennialists are going to think it's probably talking about something is at hand is a long time, but the scripture here. Even though God is patient, and I don't have 1 Peter, 2 Peter 3 up here, but that's a reference point too, is that God is not slow, but he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. Okay? So he is patient, but he can return at any moment. It is at hand. His coming is at hand. Turn over to Revelation 22. Revelation of Jesus Christ 22. Verse 6, 7, 12, and 20. Someone to read those, please.
And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God Spirit of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. He who testifies to these things says, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Okay, so this here, and I might go into a little bit here in a second, but when he's talking, when he comes with his to reward everyone, it will be soon. Okay, it talks about in verse 6 that these things will shortly take place, and then he talks about how he's coming quickly. See, the premillennialist is going to take quickly, meaning swiftly, and the preterist is going to take quickly as meaning within that first century. Okay, and neither one of them are right, but they're both right. Okay, they're not right in the way that they use it. So a preterist is going to use it, and most preterists are going to be postmillennialists or amillennialists, some too. They're going to use it as it had to happen in the first century. When he's coming, whether he comes on the Israel, or whether he comes on Rome, he's coming quickly. The problem you run into is like things like verse 12, is that his reward is coming he's coming quickly, and his reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done. Okay, that's talking about judgment, not talking about something that happens in the first century. Okay, now premillennialist is going to take that and say quickly means swiftly. Not quick, not soon. Okay, now, and so the reward is going to be still, even though the premillennialists think that Jesus could return at any time, they still don't think that the reward is going to happen until at least 1,007 years, if not more. Okay, if the rapture was tonight, in their mind, it'd still be 1,007 years before the reward was dished out. That the problem with that is that there's reference, like in verse 6, it must shortly take place. It's going to happen here. It can happen here soon. I mean, again, I'm not saying that, you know, it's not. It won't be 100 years or 1,000. I don't know. God knows when that is, but the point is that Jesus can return any time. It's not a certain thing that has to happen and take place that we can see take place for that to happen. And so the reward that he is coming with he's coming both quickly and he's going to come soon, but it's also going to be fast too. He's not going to come and it'll be 1,007 years. He's going to come soon and it's going to be quickly. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So I want to read verse 1 through 4, please.
Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, when destruction will come upon them, suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day will overtake you like a thief.
Okay, so if speaking against the non-imminent return of Christ belief, imminent return to Christ, if most of the world is Christian, we can know the day. And according to this and according to other passages, according to where his coming is at hand, he is coming soon, the scripture teaches that we don't know the day or the hour. And so if we could know, if most of the world is getting there, then whatever type of post-millennialist that you are, or that someone is, whether they're a Reconstruction post-millennialist who thinks that the millennium is a symbolic 1,000 years, or whether you're an old-time post-millennialist who thinks that there's a church age and the last 1,000 years of the church of our time on earth is 1,000 years. Either way, you still can get the day or the hour. Just like the premillennialist, one person told me one time, is that we might not be able to tell the day or the hour, but we could probably tell the month. And so their idea there is that they can predict the return of Christ when he's coming like a thief, and you can't predict that. You can't predict the day or the hour. You don't know whatever side of the coin you're on. There's parts of those beliefs that are going to try and predict the day or the hour, and it's possible to do that if that's what those beliefs are saying, but the scripture talks against that. And so the return of Christ could be any time. It could be tomorrow. It could be 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, whatever. Whenever the last living stone is added to the church, and that's where it's not something that we can look at, but it's where God knows the last person that's going to be obedient is going to be obedient, then that's when the time's up. It's not a time limit, time driven timeline. It's event driven, with the last saint being obedient. That's when he's coming for his bride. When the bride is completely prepared and ready for the wedding, that's when he comes for his bride.
Doesn't Jesus say it's
Matthew 12, where it says that wicked and evil generation looks for a sign. He does reference there, too, the day or the hour no one knows. And so the post-millennialists are going to think that, but they're going to think, well, they're probably going to think Matthew 24 is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. All of it will be. And so when it's talking about the coming of Jesus there, they're going to think that's Jesus coming on Israel or Rome, whatever post-millennialists they are, whatever kind of post-millennialists they are. But Jesus references the sign because they were talking about, well, give us a sign. He says a wicked and evil generation asked for a sign. And then he gave them the only sign that it would be is the sign of Noah, or Jonah, where the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. But so yeah, the idea there is that even though if the Bible were to say that there were signs, then I believe that there are signs. And even though a lot of these people are going to, like, even a premillennialist, I mean, I will say the signs of the times, but postmillennialists will say, well, there's no signs, but their belief system doesn't give room for that because they're going to be able to tell the end. When the world is, you know, when everybody's living in utopia here, a Christian utopia, it's pretty close to the end, you know? I mean, so that you still can tell if you had that belief. Even though they're going to say it's not, you still have that belief, even though they're not going to say it. There'll be, you'll have a few different denominations, some Presbyterians and stuff like that. Well, Gary DeMar is one. The main guy that I've gotten some stuff from, I can't remember his name now. Kenneth Gentry is one. Your Puritans are going to be postmillennial. And there's probably going to be some numbers of, like, even some Church of Christ guys that are going to be postmillennial, Christian Church guys are going to be, some of them are going to be amillennial. All of them, most of them are preterists, whether they're full preterist or partial preterist, and that's the view of what Revelation is. You know, all the prophecies happened in the first century, or with the exception of some. So most of them guys are going to be preterists, and they're preterists because of that view. You know, it's an opposite view of premillennialism. You know, premillennialist has their view, and then they're futurist. Preterists have their postmillennial or amillennial, and then they're going to be preterist. Okay, so close up today, all of these views have a physical mind set, some form or another, and the physical minded is a snare. Okay, postmillennial, amillennial, premillennial have some sort of physical viewpoint at one point or the other. Okay, now I didn't mention anything about amillennialist because the amillennialist view, there's so many varied physical mindsets there can be. There's not a broad, like, where you have premillennialist is a pretty broad picture of, you know, you have your historical premillennialist and your dispensational premillennialist, and you have your pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, rapture, and stuff like that. But for the most part, they're going to have everything still in the future. They're all going to be futurists, the kingdoms with Israel and such, and so on. But they have a physical-minded viewpoint in that view. A postmillennialist, like we mentioned, there's a reason that it has to be on Earth. Okay, there's a reason that it has to be on Earth because they have a physical mind. The kingdom's on Earth, which that even creeps into some Church of Christ, Christian Church as well. Even though they don't say it, you know, the kingdom is only on earth, and it's a different kingdom in heaven, and so to speak. And so that physical mindedness there too, and all millennials will be the same way. There's going to be some physical minded where Jesus, for example, we talked about the binding of Satan began with Jesus winning the temptation and not giving in to temptation. That's what they're going to hold. They're going to have some physical mindedness there still when... Really, when you look at it, the kingdom, the millennium, the buying of Satan, all happened at the same time, according to the scripture. And we'll get into more of that as we go on. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, so I want to read 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2, please.
If then you have been raised up with Christ, seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth.
Okay, so yeah, it's important that we have our mindset on things above. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, everybody's going to say, yeah, we need to have our mindset on things above. And so postmillennial, amillennial, premillennial, they're going to all say that. But their actions and teachings some speak louder than their words too. So, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 16, please.
Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God. 16.
Through 16, please.
Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, but he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Okay, so we must look at things through a biblical viewpoint. We must let God define what he means and view how he views things. I mean, if we're in order to view and understand, well, what does he mean by quickly, or what does he mean by Israel? What does he mean by Satan being bound? It's important. We have to view things how he is viewing things, and how we do that is what his scripture is defining certain things, and how he's saying that is he is defining that within his scripture, and we're going to look at some principles of interpretation next week and such, but. The point is that we can't make our argument, make the Bible fit into our argument. And that's what has happened a lot of times with all of these things here, is that they've overlooked what the Bible has said, latched on to a certain point of teaching, whether it's preterism, we'll say. Well, they latched on to it, these things must shortly come to pass, and it means they must have to happen right away. Or premillennialism, well, things with Israel. Well, it must have to be with Israel, or it cannot be with the church. Or postmillennialist, it has to be the whole world has to be filled. Well, it must mean the whole world has to be Christian, you know. So they've latched onto something, they've built a doctrine around it. And it's usually a reaction to one of the other ones, and it's usually a reaction is most likely going to be wrong. And so I'm not saying that there's not parts within them that are correct, but the belief system in itself can be mostly wrong, and with parts of that being correct. Anybody have any other comments or questions or anything? Okay, well, we will stop there this week and pick up again next week.